our preparation through Matthew, or through Matthew, through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, we are in the season of Epiphany. That's the season after we celebrated Epiphany. And so they call this the season of Epiphany, or the season of light. And it's the time in between the two great celebrations of the Christian church, the Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Good Friday and Easter and Pentecost. So in between is this time called Epiphany. And it's the season of light, and it focuses on Jesus' early ministry, and particularly the calling of the disciples. And it's actually pretty profound in the way that it's set up, because this is a focus on our calling and our call to follow him just as we're entering the Lenten season. And we will follow him through his journey to the cross. And so if you remember, last week we did the Beatitudes. And I talked about how in the this journey, these past few weeks, the first call was come and see. The apostles of John who were following Jesus, they asked him, where are you? Where is your abode? Where are you abiding? Where are you staying? And so, of course, we know that he went to a house, but this was a deeper question. This is where are you really? As a teacher, as a prophet, as Messiah, where are you? Where is your place of abiding? So we have to come and see. Then the next week we focused on come and follow. Jesus called his first disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. That was his call. And so now, last week and this week, we're going to be focusing on his call to come and be. Come and be. Come and become. And so we talked about how the Beatitudes establish for us what the kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom is like. And this is who you are called to be. And so now we pick up from there and we begin our reading in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20. And leaving Nazareth, oh, nope, that's chapter 4, forgive me. I'm stuck on that page that I had ripped. Okay, start again. Matthew 5, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a good section that sometime if you're reading through it that you might want to go through and highlight all the B's and the R's, B-E and the A-R-E. This is a reminder of who we are and the things that Christ has called us to and how the Father sees us. Because that's one of the things that the Beatitudes do for us, is that because we have this central mindset that we're only good enough or good when things are going well. Like when things are bad, we feel bad about ourselves. We feel bad about everything. When we're broken, when we're hurting, when things aren't right, when we feel the injustice of whatever has happened, whether it's at work or home, And it's like there, that's, we don't feel righteous. We don't feel chosen. We don't feel like we belong. But that's exactly the things that God talks about, or Jesus reveals to us that God is talking about in the Beatitudes, those who mourn, those who are struggling, those who are hungering and thirsty, the meek, those who are oppressed by the powerful. These are the places that God wants us to know that he shows up. We don't have to be ashamed of those places. We're not supposed to hide from those places, nor withdraw from those places, but instead be present and let him be present with us in them. In those dark places, in the dark corners, allow him to come. Because see, one of the things that we have to understand is that when we talk about following Jesus and he says, come and be, we have to remember that the world that we are seeing delivered in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is delivering a reimagining of the world, a reconfiguring of the world where power and force and oppression and tyranny has reigned. God, through Jesus, comes and demonstrates this kingdom that is utterly different. Absolute opposite. The way up is down. The way to life is death. The way to receive is to give it away. It doesn't make sense according to this world. Not at all. And so he calls us to come and be. See, the Beatitudes are our ontological way of being. It's who we are to be in the earth. Because one of the things you have to understand, our faith is not this ethereal, you know, mystical out there thing. We have a lived faith. Our faith is to be lived in a way that it demonstrates to the world our Father's kingdom and how good his rule is. It's a embodied faith that's not just something that flows out of what we know and what we think and what we've heard. It is an embodied way of living. The Beatitudes begin to paint a picture for us on how that's supposed to be. And now we are in Matthew 5, which is the next segment of his teaching. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is talking about an embodied faith. It's a way of being. But what's incredible is Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not I'm going to make you to be. There's been no altar call reminder here. Jesus hasn't called them to give their life to him, confess all their sins, and invite them in. No, he is talking about the fact that within all of us is a humanity that must be recovered. That humanity through Christ, he demonstrates to us this is the way of being. And more of our authentic self emerges in Christ's likeness, reflecting his nature, reflecting his being, not our own. We're so comfortable with our defense systems, our mechanisms of survival, our way of being that has worked for us to keep us, you know, to get us to where we are, that's helped us survive traumatic events, that's helped us survive different various kinds of abuses and hurts. But the reality is there's a way of being that Christ is calling us to that is the absolute opposite of this world. In the same way, you have to hear me, in the same way that we've been looking at in Matthew 24, when the king approaches, or I'm sorry, Matthew 21, when the king approaches Israel and the king of glory approaches Israel, one's coming on a humble donkey. The other is coming in glory. And see, we constantly live in that place where we have to choose the humble way of the king who's on the donkey. even though we want to champion the great white horse and all the pageantry. Jesus comes to us in humility and asks us to live the same way, in a place of humble acceptance of his call and his will for us. Jesus, everything that he asks us to do, he's already lived. He went in the garden before God and he poured out his heart and he said, I don't want to die like this. If there's any, it's not what he said, but you know what I mean? He's like, if there's any other way we can do this. His humanity, look, our humanity fights against the will of God for us, especially when our life is threatened. And life doesn't mean my beating heart and breathing lungs. I mean my way of life, my comfort level, what I like and what I don't like. I'm talking about my hopes and my dreams. They should bring us to a place where we are in the garden of our heart with God and wrestling so that he can pull those things out of us. Why? Because we are the salt and because we are the light of the world. But when we are not being the salt, we become tasteless. And if you put a lamp on this table and I were to light it and I put a big old bushel bucket over top of it, what good is that candle? Or that lamp. It's great for whatever's under there. But its purpose is like that lamp. And like these lights. And it's to be radiant. It is to expel darkness. It is to reveal what's around. It reveals the shadows. We need the salt and the light. And we need to be the salt and the light. See, notice first, Jesus is saying, you are. Not you will try to be, not that you'll get to be, you are. Not in the distant by and by, not someday way off in the future. This is who you are. Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of God and what it is. But it is also about who we are and what our life in this kingdom is to be like. And to live in such a way that our light shines before men. Now, if you are, like Miss Donna was talking about earlier, in the country and it's pitch black, and you see the light, you're going to travel to where the light is. I would put to us that there's a great amount of people around us who are wandering in the darkness, and they're waiting for someone to shine the light, to pull them out of the darkness and come to them, not preach at them, not condemn them, not judge them, but be like Jesus. Love them where they are. Let your good works shine before them so that then they want to know this one, not one who gets shoved down their throat because you have a 5-point evangelistic sermon to give them, but because your life speaks, this is what I want to become. This is who I want to be. Not because they're afraid to go to hell. Listen, you didn't even get that message across these days. These kids will tell you they don't fear hell because they already live in hell. Honestly, that's what they're going to tell you, most of them. So our great advertisement now is not the hell we want them to flee, but the God we want them to see. The good Father that loves them. If you could put the God, listen, if you don't know how to preach the gospel, let me ask you this one question. Do you know the story of the prodigal son? How many of you in this room know the story of the prodigal son? Then you know the gospel. That is the gospel. Then no matter how far we wandered, no matter how bad it got, when we come, he's there. Not only there, but he is healing us, cleansing us, filling us, clothing us. He's doing all of those things. That's the gospel. If you want to put the gospel in the simplest message to be able to share it with someone, it is to retell the story of the prodigal son. But don't even call it the prodigal son. You know my way of calling it. The running father. You tell them that story. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Is there a way of becoming? Yes, but the gospel that invites them into the kingdom is as simple as the story of the prodigal, of the father who is running to his prodigal. It's that simple. You don't have to know Evangelism 101. You don't have to take a course on how to recite the Romans Road. Actually, that becomes a hindrance to many people. Reveal to them who the Father is. That's what they need. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's like, you, because remember, his audience is Jewish here. First his disciples, and then there's other Jews that are gathering and other people. Of course, there's Gentiles, but he's letting them know God, because of who you are as Israelites, as Hebrews, who were freed from Pharaoh's grasp, from the sin of Egypt. You were delivered through the Exodus, passed through the waters of the Red Sea on dry land, brought into destiny and purpose, eventually possessing all the promises of God. That's who you are, Israel. But you become salt that is just thrown under. You're like a lamp with its light under a bushel. And it's not Rome's fault. You've forgotten that you are to live your life as a way to draw men to God. And so it's also for us who are believers that we have to live in a way that doesn't become tasteless to the world. Everyone talks about the church being dismissed and we have no voice and we have no this. The reason is because of what we have done. Because we haven't demonstrated the nature of a running father. We have demonstrated to the world one of judge and judgment and condemnation and criticism. And you've got to be this, this, and this. You know how many people think they can't even come to church because they don't know the Bible or they haven't ever been before or they don't believe or whatever. Even if an atheist walks in here, I promise you the building won't collapse. I promise you. Our way of being is evangelism, just like Jesus's was. Jesus's way of being was evangelism. Everywhere he went, people followed. Why? Because he gave them freedom. He loved them. He accepted them where they are. A lot of people called that picture that was going around on Facebook where Jesus is like, you would think that Jesus is in California in Compton sitting with a bunch of gangbangers. You ever seen that picture where he is where they're smoking and they got their cigarettes and they got their blunts and it's Jesus in the middle? Have you ever seen that? A lot of people have had a hard time with it. I'll see if I can find it on Facebook. And they're like, that's who Jesus would be with today. Like, Jesus did not gather for himself the most prestigious and the wealthiest and the nicest. The very first thing we learn about Jesus is that as he goes, enters into ministry, remember, we learned this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus is baptized, then he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. Then it says he leaves there and begins his ministry preaching the kingdom of God. And as he goes, he's healing, he's delivering all those things. Then he leaves and goes to Galilee. Remember, what does Galilee mean? Good for nothing. Jesus begins his ministry among the good for nothing. Not only that, because there is it's almost a 50-50 populace there of Gentiles and Jews that are in the city. This is where Jesus starts his ministry. He doesn't head to the temple. He doesn't head to the seats of the Pharisees. He heads straight for the fringe, the good for nothing, the desolate place, the outcast place, the unclean place. That's where Jesus goes. To let his light shine. Why? Because when does light look its brightest? In the middle of darkness. How does a diamond, when you go to any jewelry store and they show you a diamond, they're not putting it on white cloth, are they? They're putting it on black cloth. Why? So that you can see its fire. So you can see its cut. So you can see its beauty. Because then the light reflects better against the darkness. See, Jesus headed for the darkness because that was where the light was needed. That was where the salt was needed. And what he is saying is, if you look back at that passage as we were reading it, your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is going to seem strange because if you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount, if you've read it, then you know in the next chapter he talks about those who do everything for people to see. What's the dichotomy? The dichotomy is that Jesus is prescribing a way of light, a life that shows us how to live for other people and for him and for God. And the Pharisees, and unfortunately, become those who are living for the applause of the people, the notice of the people. Does that make sense? We'll get to that. I think we'll get to that. I shouldn't say that, but we might get to that. So we are to live in such a way that our good works to God shine before men. Notice first Jesus is, like I said, saying, you are. But if we reflect on what Jesus has said in these previous weeks, he's giving us a glimpse at where he has called us to come and see. The place where he abides, this is where he lives. We are his disciples who are responding to come and see. Where are you, Lord? Where are you staying, Lord? Where are you abiding, Lord? He says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he goes into the good-for-nothing place. So what do we need to see here? It's actually pretty profound, because what you now find as he is demonstrating to us in the Beatitudes what the kingdom of God is like, hear me and hear me well. He lives among the poor. He lives among the mourning. We find him among the weak, the meek, and the hungry. We find him among the thirsty and the merciful, the pure of heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. See, we want to make everything in this westernized gospel about money and power and prestige. But the reality is, Jesus, salt and light, is needed the most in these places because they are the victims of oppression and tyranny. The kingdom shines brightest and is the most savory among the broken. You see, we who come and follow Jesus aren't just sitting to sit around and receive the abundant life. It isn't about just telling others how great it is to have this abundant life. This is about a life that has seen him, a life that has experienced him, and now wants all to experience him, to come and see where he dwells, to follow him, to make a difference for others in the world. It is one thing to know who I am. It's another thing for us all to know who I am. I am a son of God. I mean, we were taught, you know, the last 20 years, declare, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God. I am the justification. I am justice personified. All those things that we've been taught, they are all true. But it is one thing to be aware of who we are, and another to be who we are. See, I'm not a son of God just so I can say I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God so I can be the son of God in the earth. Let me drink of this water. See, it's one thing to know who I am, but it's entirely another to be who I am. It's an entirely different reality to be anchored in it and to live it. But beloveds, it's the most important thing that we can do. It's to move out of the knowledge and into the embodiment. To move out of profession and confession to being. It's so important that we do it. Why? For the sake of the world. For the sake of his kingdom. And it coming into the earth in every place that you are. For the sake of his will coming to pass in the earth. Not someday, but now. Not just the future, but now. Jesus' use of salt and light reminds us of a few things. First, they're everyday items. They're simple. Salt, light, they're used every day now. They were used every day even more then. They're simple things, but valuable, especially in Jesus' day. Jesus is pointing us to something here. You see, salt sitting in a barrel or a canister is worthless. If it's just sitting there, if I were to take and bring my box of salt and just left it on that table, it would be meaningless because it's just sitting. Salt's value is when it's being used. Salt is valuable to your dishes because they make them flavorful. Salt was valuable in Jesus' day for the same thing, but it also was a preservative. It would preserve the fish so that they could, and salted meats so that they could have ongoing sustenance. But that salt had to be added to the fish. It had to be added to the meat to preserve it. If it was just sitting in the canister, it was worthless. And yeah, it can become rock hard. Absolutely. So that's part of what happens in the body. Our hearts can become hard because we've sat in the canister too long. Light under a bushel can't fulfill its purpose. Its purpose is to radiate light as far as it can see. Darkness cannot comprehend the light, but the light can cast out darkness. Darkness can never cast out light. The existence of them is a great thing. Light and salt. Their existence is great. Knowing their potential, it's great. It's great to know I can add this much salt to my soup and it tastes so much better. I can add this salt to my potato salad and it makes the biggest difference in how it tastes. If I boil my pasta and my potatoes in the salt, they taste so much better than when I don't. That's my personal preference. But when I don't, I can tell the difference. I can tell the difference. So it doesn't matter what great potential they have. Their existence in themselves is worthless because they're not doing what they were created to do. But you see, when they do what they were created to do, they become a wonder. It's amazing how you can just sprinkle these little granules of white stuff on your food and change the whole taste. It's a wonder. How you can use salt to pull out all of the blood in something and dry it out and preserve it for months by doing that. It's a wonder to watch. When it's dark and you're grappling and you can't see anything, but the moment the light turns on everything, that is a wonder. And so what I mean is it's great for us to be sons of God. It's great for us to be children of God. It's great to have these titles and these amazing things and feel really good about ourselves and really going to heaven. But the wonder of who we are is when we are being salt and light. Not just contemplating it. It's a wonderful thing to be the child of God, a member of his kingdom, and to know it. But we bring the savor and we bring the light to the world when we become a sign that makes them wonder. But salt without savor and light under a bushel becomes foolish. And that's literally the word that Jesus uses. The salt is foolish that is losing its taste or value. In the light, it is not simply to allow others to see whatever they want, but for others to see the acts of justice that Jesus' followers perform in the midst of others. It is to see this is what life is to be like. It isn't to see us on Facebook out handing out stuff to people and putting their blessed little faces on our Facebooks talking about how much we did or giving the big tip on stage for everybody to see and take pictures and release it out there. No, we are supposed to be light and salt, not for us, but so that they wonder about God, about Jesus. Not another photo op. Forgive me, Lord, I'm being critical. Very sorry. So quick recount. The Beatitudes reveal the nature of the kingdom, God's heart toward humanity. Salt and light, that's who we are. And so from here, he continues, and we pick up in verse 17, do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke or letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this seems like a very strange transition. From, we go from salt to light to Jesus saying, I didn't come to abolish the law. But it will make more sense if you bear with me. We have to first reconcile something in our minds here. Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is a good Jew. He's been immersed in Judaism since his birth. We see that in these 12, his family is coming for the festivals. We see it in the eighth day when he shows up and he's being baptized. He has been raised Jewish. He's been shaped by the Jewish tradition. He has a great respect for the law and the prophets. And he tells us that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So often our grace message has made it so that there is nothing of the old covenant that matters, nothing in the Old Testament that matters. And that's not true. Because Jesus didn't come to throw it away because it was no good. Jesus comes to fulfill it because it is good. Because it is good. Now, all the directives and things that got added by man and all, that's another whole story. That's when it becomes oppressive. But if you understand that it's not about the Ten Commandments, but the heart behind them, which is why the law is written upon our hearts, because all of the Ten Commandments are summed up in two, and the prophets are summed up in two things. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But then he gives us as followers, his disciples, a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. Which means giving ourselves up for them, laying ourselves down for them. And I see this so differently now than I may have even before. But catch this. If you go into Matthew 22, 34 to 40, the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, Jesus, just what we did. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. Now, they can't say he's not following the law because the first two commands are fulfilled in that, right? Then he goes on and he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus says, until every bit of this is fulfilled, none of it's going to pass away. Now, we know heaven and earth speaks to the temple. So there is a passing away of some things that have happened when the temple falls. However, Jesus fills this law. If the law is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love one another as I have loved you, how does Jesus fulfill the law? Is it obeying every dot and tittle? No. He becomes the sacrifice and lays his life down. He fulfills the law ultimately by going to the cross. That he loved God enough to sacrifice himself, and he loved us enough to lay his life down for us. Jesus fulfills the whole law by dying on the cross for the sake of others, for the sake of his Father and his children, and for the sake of his brothers and his kingdom. That is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. Yes, he obeyed it, but he demonstrates to us what he's been teaching, and what he teaches all the way through his life until he gets there is that there is the letter of the law, but there's the spirit of the law. There's the spirit of the law, and the spirit of the law goes beyond doing A, B, and C. What is the heart behind it? And so Jesus demonstrates to us that the way to the Father, the way to obey the old covenant and the new covenant, is through the cross. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your hope, and your strength, and love the other as Christ has loved us, living a life self-sacrificing, serving the other, and not having us at the center of our lives. That's what he's demonstrating here for us. Jesus fulfills the law by laying down his own life. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, this is the ultimate demonstration. Doesn't this help you make more sense of this passage? Unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrates far beyond their capacity, but then we're called. It's not just to be able to say, I am a scribe or I am a son. It's not to just be able to say, I go to church or I'm of the synagogue. It's not just to say, I go to temple or I go to worship. It's not about that. It is about being the living demonstration, the ontological existence, the living faith lived inside of us. That's what Jesus is calling us to be salt that preserves, that becomes light that reveals. That is what he has called us to. Our faith as a children of God, as salt and light, is that of an embodied existence, a way of being in the earth. It isn't to just be called righteous or to be known as one of the religious. It is to bring the kingdom by being salt and light. It's about being, not looking the part, but being who he calls us to be. It's about doing hard things. And to conclude, I want to read this same passage from the Message Bible. The same passage of Matthew 5:13-20 from the Message Bible. And as you do, you can begin to gather around the table so we can partake of communion. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I have put you on there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open your house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures either, God's law or his prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together. I'm going to pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. Amen. My prayer is that we will begin to really ask God, what does it mean to have a lived faith? What does it mean to move beyond what I know about this faith and live it boldly, extravagantly, like a light on a hill, like salt, the savoriness? What does it mean? So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence at this table. Let your presence fill us, fill these elements, so that as we partake, we are partaking of your presence and the union of your body, that you will continue to bring us into oneness, continue to bring us into understanding. Continue, Lord, to flush out all of these things that are in us that you desire. We give them willingly to you. And today, Lord, as we break the bread, as we drink of the cup, would you release healing in this room? Release healing in our midst. Bring wholeness, breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen.